Make a slight confession. I had to cheat last night because wasn't quite sure what to talk about today. Whether I should continue on with my Joshua as I was normally doing, or because it happened to be first day of first fruits, whether I should go into something wrong regarding that issue. So I called my dad up and said, "Hey, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, he's going to be covering his wave sheaf offering and the basic date and timeline." And he said, "Well, go over to Psalms or read something along there that had along the lines of first fruits." Well, I'm not going to be doing Psalms, but I appreciate his effort. But I went ahead and did a little bit of work on my own after I got direction. So we're not going to Joshua, so don't even bother there. We're going to jump around a little bit. First of all, it's going to be slightly interactive, so I hope you don't mind, as usually my little spiels are interactive. Let's see, what's the heat? Write down the... I'm writing down a Hebrew word here.
It looks like
Haman. It kind of looks like a Haman. Bakor.
Morning?
Sort of. Bakor or Bakorah, which is first fruit slash firstborn. More bursting forth is a more literal definition. Hence, he said morning. Well, yeah. To burst forth is morning. It is the first day of first fruits. Now, I realize, most of you probably are aware of this, that first fruits and various details regarding the holy days and high days are talked about very in detail in the Torah and in the New Testament. Well, my little section, which isn't that little, doesn't mention a whole lot about most holy days. It discusses life, hence prophet section. It discusses life. Where is your life heading? Where should it be going? Where it's not going? That's what they do. Well, they did actually talk a little bit about first fruits, but not in the same wording that you'd understand it, at least not that I understood it at first. I had to look into a little more detail to figure out what they were trying to tell me. They give first fruits the concept of what is God seeing when he looks at first fruits? What does it mean? Instead of just saying, "Oh yes, okay, there is this tree, and the first fruit that's on the tree for this tree's life for that particular year is the fruit number one." There's fruit. That's a literal view of it. It's obvious definition, first fruit. Well, in God's perspective, it takes on a slightly different meaning. As Richard pointed out earlier, it is premier. It's the very best one. I don't know how many of you have planted a tree or bush or whatever it winds up being that produced fruit. Most of us have done it at some point in time in our lives. Now, whether or not it produced fruit, some of us were more lucky and fortunate in that area than others. But fortunately, I fall in this category that has no luck in producing actual fruit from whatever I plant. But some of us are more fortunate than that. And I envy them in one issue, because they actually understand what this feels like. When the thing that you focus on and work, whether it be months or years, depending on what kind of bush or tree you planted, produces its very first fruit. The very first one. And you're like, "Oh, look, look!" And you get your spouse or your kids, "Look, you see that little nub?
That's it.
It's very exciting for you, isn't it? I mean, most of us, it is exciting. When my wife got pregnant, very exciting to me. Look, it's a little, and I want to show everybody, see little pictures of the sonogram, or what do you call it? It's exciting issue. Well, God's not much different. He looks at the same thing. The deal is, he didn't just plant a tree or a bush, he planted people. The description that was given earlier, which I actually am fortunate he gave it, so I don't have to give it, regarding the fact that there are possibly seven sets of first fruits, broken up into one for each week of the seven Sabbaths during this high day cycle. I agree with him. I think he's right. There are seven sets. Most of them, however, have already occurred, in my opinion. I believe they've occurred for certain particular reasons. It has a lot to do with what he happened to also cover. No offense, I'm standing on a little bit of something you talked about today, as well as last week. What he covered last week, we were on the numbers of 490. There are actually quite a few patterns you start showing up when you look at that number sequence. So 490, that's correct. is it comes in cycles. He talked about four cycles. Well, actually, there's more than just that. It's a lot more than just four cycles. There's actually quite a few sets of them, to any way you start from. I give you two off the top of my head. What was eight sets of 490 cycles from the time of Adam? You think, okay, eight sets, 490 times eight, blah, blah, blah. That was called the second Adam showed up, known as Messiah.
Right.
What does eight mean? New beginning.
I made one clear. I was going from Abraham.
I know you were.
To a four cycle point.
There. Exactly.
I know. I'm talking about.
My point is that we show from Adam, new beginning from Adam is eight sets of 490 is a second Adam. Go from when the temple was made, established. What are eight sets later? The new temple spoken up in Revelations. See a pattern? You take a time that an important event occurred. Take eight sets later, that important event comes again. It's a pattern. Now I'm just giving two examples. You can actually do it quite much more thoroughly, more detailed. Let's go from Abraham. That was before the temple. 1,000 years. What were eight sets from Abraham? Today. Today is eight sets from Abraham. New beginning. I mean, not like today, April 7th. No, I'm not talking the actual date. I apologize. I mean, to confuse you there. But no, our time cycle, our time slot is, well, what was the promise? What happened in Abraham's thing that we're looking at? What was the event? The 490s. It was the promise that God gave. All right. What promise explicitly did he give?
Offspring.
Offspring, look to heaven, many stars, your offspring will be reproduced, and all this land will be yours. So, what would we expect? Eight sets later. No, eight sets later. The main promise was the new one. What we would expect today? We would have more offspring, and this land will be yours. It's the establishment of Israel all over again, which is actually what we've seen the last 50 years. The cycles show up again. I'm not going to go through every one of them because some of them I don't understand yet. But things start repeating. I just thought that was interesting. And the reason I think it's interesting is because of first fruits. Now, that was my intro that took 10 minutes. Apologize for that. What is a first fruit? What else is included in that? Well, think about the words, first fruit. So we already talked about earlier, bushes, trees, that they produce fruit, right? So this includes fruit.
Firstborn.
What else is first? In particular, I'm looking for a certain answer.
First one in the family to recognize Jesus.
Bingo. Well done. I'm quite surprised you got that. Don't worry about it. I just scribbled it down. She got a specific version of a more broad answer I was looking for, but she got pretty darn good. First in your family to recognize a promise or a gift. In every example we're given, the firstborn of family receives two items from their father. What are those two items?
Name.
Names are usually, biblically, I'm sorry, names are usually given by the women.
Inheritance,
that's one. What's the other one? Do we recall? The very first blessing.
Yeah.
The very most important blessing. Those are the two most coveted items. The very firstborn child, or actually male in particular, is after and receives as a firstborn. And guess how we know that? Yes, we have it through examples. And we actually have individuals that received it. Can you name a few of those individuals that received both the firstborn inheritance and the blessing? Name a few. Jacob, that was one. He wasn't firstborn, though, but he gets what he got anyway.
But he got it.
Anybody else?
Joseph?
Joseph, that was one. Who else?
Ephraim.
Ephraim, that was one. Who else? Right, we're running out of names. Can you think of three? There's quite a few, actually. Quite a few hundred, actually. The Bible lists almost every one of them.
How about Jesus?
Jesus, that was one. He inherited the kingdom of God, but you can't really complain about that one. Yes? Isaac, yes, he was one. David was one.
What about Judah?
David wasn't the firstborn.
He wasn't the firstborn, was he?
He wasn't, but he was still.
He still received it. How did that happen?
A lot of these people that were mentioning, they received it, but they were not.
Exactly.
Yeah, but usually there was one of two of them. David was the.
Well, he was the bottom end. He was the youngest.
Was the youngest.
Samuel was one.
Yeah.
Right. Samuel gave it to him.
He
was the first one of his mother, though.
Yeah, that's what you count. The first one of your mother.
First, first male, technically. Uh-huh. Yes. She brought in a. Actually, Seth was the one who received it, unfortunately, because of Cain's. Abel would have received it. He lost it by death. Cain lost it by killing him. Seth then received it instead.
By default.
See, what I want to point out, and one that Tammy correctly pointed out, very clearly, David was not the full firstborn child, was he? Mm-hmm. Neither was Jacob.
Or Ephraim.
None of them were.
Most of them were not. Isaac was probably one of the few that was.
Isaac, yes, of his mother, at least, not of his dad. Most of them were not. But yet, we call them firstborn. Why? Because although inheritance is very important and is supposed to go to the firstborn eldest, that is, male child, if so be it, the blessings don't necessarily follow that particular individual. Now, how do we know that? Because God actually explicitly stated that that was not going to be the case. Jeff, you had your hand up a second, you took it down.
I just was just thinking on the idea of bursting forth. The people who we're talking about were the first to burst forth in the direction toward God.
Bingo! That was the blessing I'm referring to. That's the blessing I'm referring to, is the blessing of God. You see, the Bible starts out with Adam and Eve. What was their blessing? Well, their blessing was to be the children of God. They got everything. Everything was theirs. Now, of course, until the whole of you have the Garden of Eden, yada, 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 you lose something. What happened after Adam? Well, the Bible gives us a genealogy. I know many of you have already noticed it says so-and-so begat so-and-so at this age, and then he had many sons and daughters. How come it ever mentions the sons and daughters? Because it doesn't matter. Why not? Because the promise didn't pass through all those sons and daughters. It passed through, not necessarily the first one either, but it passed through
the one that's written down.
The blessing passed through. The promise passed through. And in many cases, the inheritance did as well. Sometimes it did not. But the blessing is what we're dealing with. Because God's possessions isn't such a big deal. Promises and blessings are really a big deal. We're going to go through a few of them, actually. Well, I could list every single one of them, but it takes a long time. Oh, crud. I don't think I want to list through all these guys. Sorry, there's too many names. You got Abraham, Seth, Enoch, Canaan, Malachi, Jared, Enoch, blah, 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 blah. You can go through every one of them. You can read them yourself when you're in your own free time. They have various blessings that pass through. Some of them actually fulfilled their blessings during their lifetime. Do you recall who was taken at 300 years old before Noah? Yes. He received his blessing right then and there. He got it. He had a child already, but he got it. See, the blessings continue passing through. You go off to Abraham, which we already discussed a minute ago. The blessing came from Terah, his father. Abraham's blessing went to, of course, Isaac. And Jacob's blessing, he got it by cheating. Sort of. Because God selected him. God selected him to receive that blessing.
Before he was born.
Before he was born. God actually did quite a few interruptions like that. In Jacob's scenario, I just jumped over my notes. I apologize. I don't type my notes, which I probably should someday. I scribble them out all the time. Okay, Jeremiah. We're going to talk about Jeremiah real quick. I'm going to jump around just a little bit. I apologize. Firstborn and first fruits is a little more difficult in the prophet section because it's not life's chronological story like all the other stories are. This is a subject matter. Jeremiah is speaking in chapter 31 in God's words. I'm only going to go through a particular verse. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It's verse 9. This is God, and he's saying through Jeremiah that Israel, meaning Israel, the people, in their past, was like a grape cluster to him. And their fathers were the first fruits. And his soul desires those first fruits, just like our souls desire first fruits. A little first little crop of our little plant that we grow. We are interested in it. Ooh, wow, look. He's actually the same thing. His soul desires it. What exactly is a first fruit in particular? According to Micah. Does anybody recall? Micah explicitly states, he was in chapter, by the way, he states it in the process of cursing the people because they were scum. But he explicitly states that God's soul desires things that are first ripe, the first fruit. And he says, in you, there are no first fruit. There are no upright or faithful. He's saying that God's desire, his first fruit that he's after, is the upright and faithful, and in you there aren't any. Micah 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. He's speaking in the term of God. I desire this, and there isn't any. You don't have it. Why not? Well, you've lost it for the various crappy things you've done. I apologize for my words. I shouldn't have said that. The promise that goes through first fruits, and there are seven of them, goes through each individual section or time cycle of 490 years. There are 490 years of the first batch of first fruits spoken of in Genesis chronologically. Chapter 5, I believe it is. I'm not going to read all these 30 months because we're having to read like 7 or 8 chapters today. I'm not going to do that. But it points out the fact that there are 5 for the first batch. Then he stops counting. He moves on to the second batch, which concludes, in this case, actually before Noah's time. I believe it concludes with... Is Canaan or anyway, one of the batches. He groups them in batches and they're going to repeat themselves. I apologize, I'm all over the place, but first fruits is a complex issue. The reason I think it's a complex issue is because too many, including myself, have believed in the past the first fruits represents us, meaning ourselves. We believe that we are the first fruit. Well, that's not true. We're not. I don't believe it's true. I can explicitly prove to you it's not true. By one definition, everyone in this room knows. Were you given the Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God residing in you? Yeah, it is. You're not a first fruit. See, the deal with first fruits are people and individuals that didn't receive the Spirit of God. But they did it upright and they were faithful anyway. There's a key difference. We're not in that category. We're not in that category because the Messiah rose up from the dead. Of course, he was killed initially. What event occurred? Major event occurred, actually the point of his death. The graves were opened. Who rose from the graves?
This here around, 500 people or so?
Yeah, saints.
Saints of old.
The people that were already counted. See, God's in the process that he's been counting since Adam. He's not finished yet, but he's coming near to the end of his counting. The Messiah, we had the wonderful blessing of receiving the Spirit of God. Well, guess what? That starts a new time cycle. That starts a new counting. See, the Spirit of God came upon what day? Pentecost. That all of us got benefit from. The people who lived and died before the Messiah came, before the Spirit of God, what did they get?
They were not saved. They didn't get them.
They have to wait.
That's what you would think. So, that's not actually a very accurate description. When he arose, all those saints, they rose too.
But they fell back asleep again. They didn't.
Says who? No, their bodies are asleep. That's not the issue. We're not concerned about their bodies. They themselves, because the deal is, what was it? I'm sorry, you have to repeat that. I didn't hear you. They were seen by human beings. Yeah, other people saw their spirits floating around doing stuff. Yes, Tam pointed out 500 people. Maybe.
They were walking around.
Walking around, doing whatever it was. They were around, doing stuff. If the Bible states, which we know it does, that if you are believer in the Messiah, and you have the sight and you believe, then you can come go to heaven. You have to accept him. If you were lived and died before the Messiah, such as, for example, David, you wouldn't receive that definition, would you? I was like, wait a minute, that doesn't count. I wasn't around if I'm speaking David's words. And you're right. That's how it is worded. You wouldn't receive it. Why not? Well, David doesn't have to worry about it because he was already brought up when the Messiah was raised. Now, we're not talking about their physical bodies. We're not worried about that. Or their spirits. This part that's imparted them. They're set aside because they were already counted. They're already included. I'm sure many of you disagree with this. That's okay. Ellie, I'll let you go first.
I can disagree. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. You've got everybody that's died. I mean, we're talking, this is the after the second coming of Christ. And it calls it the first resurrection. So
right.
wouldn't have been people getting resurrected along the way.
I didn't say anyone was resurrected along the way.
You said they were.
I said there was a moment in time.
That would have made first fruits. Rather than him being the first fruit, he was only one.
No. First fruit is first. There are a lot of people that can follow.
Is there Carrie. Saying that you think the purpose for this was so that they could recognize him? Is that...
Not that they could get into the group of saints. No, the Bible calls them saints. All right, there's a reason. It doesn't just arbitrary, oh, spirits walking around. No, they were particular individuals. They're walking around. That they get to receive a blessing from God in the form of the kingdom of God, though they were lived and died long before the Messiah was around. Do any of you recall who knew the Messiah was going to be coming before he showed up?
A lot of people.
Simeon.
I think it started with Noah, didn't it?
Before he was born.
David
was
Daniel.
Born.
Abraham,
they all did.
Nothing. All,
no.
They didn't all receive anything.
John.
It's a complex issue, and I apologize if I'm mangling it. But my issue is, if you have a large batch of people from Adam up to the Messiah's birth, a few of them were upright. Not perfect. Not very perfect people. None of those existed.
Job.
A few of them were upright. They lived. They died. Well, by the definition of unless you believe in the Messiah and accept him, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, if you use that definition. I mean, can any of you argue otherwise? Yes, Bill.
What was the man who died and went to the bosom of
Lazarus.
He was in paradise, what they call paradise at that time, right? There was a gulf.
In that parable, yeah.
Yeah. But there's a gulf, a chasm, or whatever, where the rich guy was crying out for Lazarus to give his children a cup of water.
Mm-hmm.
There was a gulf there. There was what they call
a separation.
What the thief said, Yeshua said, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Paradise was not up there. It was down somewhere below, right? Or someplace?
I would argue that today you'd be in paradise, being that you will receive the kingdom. You're going to receive it. You're going to be there. That's what I would interpret that description to mean. You're going to be there. I realize this is a complex issue, right? Like I said, I may butcher it to death. Who cares? By using the definition given, such that if you do not believe in the Messiah, you don't accept him, thus you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, anyone prior to the Messiah would not inherit the kingdom of God. Thus, anyone after the Messiah has the opportunity to, may or may not, but they have the opportunity to. So what about all those people before?
Right.
Are any of them allowed to be in the kingdom of God? Well, you would say yes.
Yeah.
Of course. Well, why? How? How is that possible?
Because they didn't go Messiah ahead of his coming. You can believe in the Messiah.
Had to come through the Messiah.
You know, like,
you're saying they are the first fruits.
I'm saying they're the first fruits.
Yeah, I see what you're saying now.
Not the best, choice, most perfect of the first fruits called the Messiah.
I got a question.
But they were part of the first fruits. And not necessarily all of them. You can argue, well, there might be some transition thing was happening while the word of God was getting out. I'm not discussing that issue. I'm talking about the first batches. Yes, Richard.
The fifth seal.
Yes.
Interesting how it's worded.
That's chapter 6, I think.
Chapter 6.
Don't get me wrong. My goal here was to make you think about what first fruits means and what it symbolizes. And I'm hoping that's exactly what's going through your heads. Let's see.
These are the ones that were killed.
Verse 9.
A person who was killed.
Right. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed.
They're already counted amongst the first fruits.
Yeah, they are counted at this
point.
They're
counted amongst the first fruits, even though they are dead.
Even though they're dead. Oh, sorry, that was Revelations, I apologize. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11.
Because we don't look at them as not being counted.
Right. None of us in this room would ever argue that Abraham is not going to be in the kingdom of God.
Right.
That'd be an absurd argument.
That's not the issue.
Right. None of us in this room would argue that Joseph would not be in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It's an absurd argument. Of course he's going to be there. Right. How do we know?
Because he believed.
He could not. You can't argue he believed in the Messiah, because he actually didn't. Jesus Christ, as we call him, or Yeshua HaMashiach, or whatever, wasn't born yet. You may argue that he believed at some point there might be something that might show up, or not might, that should show up, that is going to save everybody, but you can't argue he actually knew who that person was.
The Song of Moses, the Song of the Lamb.
Two different songs.
Same place.
Right, same place, two different songs.
You're harmonizing together.
Right. Now, my arguments, I have not mentioned at any point in time that these people arrived in the kingdom of God before the Messiah did. No. My argument is in Matthew, when it points out, chapter 27, points out, when he died, the graves were opened. And the saints of old rose. and walked around, and many people saw them. When the Messiah goes up as the very best of the first fruits, I think this is an important concept to understand. Hold on a minute, Jeff. When a tree produces buds and produces flowers and produces fruit, it will produce hundreds, thousands, all at once. Well, amongst them, you say, well, yeah, they're all first fruit. But there's only one that's actually the very best of the first fruit. It's the only one that's actually perfect. That's what I'm saying is what happened when the Messiah showed up. As he says, or he pointed out, I'm the perfect one. Hence, I get plucked first. The rest of you still get harvested after I'm plucked first. You're still counted. It's not like God's going to pluck me and the rest of you fall on the ground and rot. No, he's going to harvest you too. That's my point. First fruits, think big. Think really, really, really big. Well beyond our own little narrow thinking of, oh, well, yes, he, Messiah, died. He raised up the first day. Then every person after that gets counted. That's a great way of looking at it, and that's partially true. That's called Pentecost. But before that, now you may ask, why is he pointing this out? What value is this? I will tell you the value very quickly, very actually, quite simply. Any point in time you argue with a Jewish person and they tell you, what? You're a Christian, yet you do all these Jewish things. So you're telling me that you believe in Christ. So anybody, and mostly rabbis would bring this argument up, they know parts, or at least a good portion of the New Testament. Most of them are very familiar with it. They had to go through school, just like we did. Or not we, but many seminary schools. They went through it as well. They point out, well, according to your religion, David, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Ephraim, Moses, Aaron are dead in the grave and will never go into the kingdom of God. That's because that's what the New Testament seems to say.
Right.
That's what it seems to say. And they know that's what it seems to say. And at the same time, they'll say, well, Stalin called himself a Christian. Then according to your religion, Stalin goes to heaven and all these wonderful righteous people
it was a vision.
Die. Well, this is a difficult thing for many Christians to argue against until they look a little closer. Say, wait a minute. No, we're not discussing the people before the Messiah. All of them, from Matthew, pointed out, all before the Messiah were already counted. They're already part of the big tree that Messiah came off of. We believe he was picked first, but all of them were picked. They were all harvested as part of the first fruits. The Bible, when it refers to do not enter the kingdom of God unless you believe in the Messiah, is from his point on, which includes the people in this room. Because the people before the Messiah had a disadvantage. The Spirit of God did not live and dwell amongst them. God did not give a portion of his Spirit and say, okay, now it's yours. Live your life. Didn't work that way. Before the Messiah, it was, you better do it right. And do the best you possibly can. Because if you screw up, you're gone. That's what life was like. And some of them were successful in doing so. Some of them knew. Some of them understood. And they stood out. That's what the entire Old Testament consists of. The ones that stood out. The ones that said, I understand. I know that there's a God. I believe him. Though I do not have the advantage called the Spirit of God that all people today have, I'm still going to be counted. I'm speaking in their terms. Now, Jeff, sorry, I didn't mean to hinder your question earlier. What was your comment?
Well, I was thinking the idea of a first fruit. It relates to the question of the offering between Cain and Abel. It was not that Cain was bringing the absolute first thing that came out of his field is that he wasn't bringing
the very best.
The best out
the
of
the very best.
He wasn't bringing the very best. Messiah is kind of considering one of the interpretations that Paul brings of it is that Messiah is the first fruits of the dead. Now, there's other people that you can definitely argue
were righteous people
have been resurrected.
Well, you could argue that.
You could argue that. You know, people could say that Moses has been resurrected. Enoch maybe was
possibly
resurrected.
Something may have happened to him. Right.
There are other people you could say are, you know, are resurrected. However, if you were to say which of all of these people would you consider to be the first fruit of the dead?
That would be the Messiah.
That would be Messiah.
Number one.
Because that is where the life actually comes to come from the dead.
Now,
so in the sense of that, in the time of like Job on down about this idea of a redeemer, to whatever thing you think about it, there are those, as you were talking about, who saw that this just wasn't a system of, okay, God gave us a bunch of bizarre things to do to occupy our time. That God was actually trying to teach something through here. And you hear from the Psalms and such that that David put down that there are definitely people in the prophets as well that people understood what it was God was getting at, what he really wanted.
Exactly.
What he really wanted. He didn't just want a whole, you know, barbecue. He didn't want just a whole slaughterhouse. He was actually after something that was bigger than animals, bigger than the tabernacle, bigger than everything. And he was doing something. The God, the creator of everything, was doing something here with a certain group of people for a certain purpose. And, you know, those are those people. But what were they putting their trust in?
What
were they putting their trust in?
Right. At that time, their trust was solely in their faith that the promise, which was slowly expounded upon over generations. I don't know if you guys noticed that. The first promise given to Adam was not the same as the promise given to Abraham. Abraham's was more elaborate, which was still not the same promise given to Jacob, which would be more elaborate. God kept adding to the promise. That's where their faith was built in. Promise.
That God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And we just trust him.
Yeah. That whatever he's doing it for a reason. And these promises are going to come true. That's a much more difficult, in my mind, to put your faith in that somehow it's going to come true.
Right.
Than having the Spirit of God on your side saying, well, wait a minute. I actually know it's going to come true. No, it's still a faith, of course, but it's a slight stronger faith to have. It's a difficult scenario to be in if you happen to be Abraham or you happen to be Jacob and compare it to Peter. Opposite knowledge, they have completely different knowledges, different backgrounds, different everything, different advantages, different disadvantages from different knowledge and different history, where they lived. They both get to be the kingdom of God, just different methods.
That's why
the core of it is that those who were before the Messiah were part of that first fruit counting process. Yes, the Messiah was the best of the tree. That's not the argument. The argument is the rest of the things on the tree didn't go to waste. How do I know this is possible? How do I know that's true? Because God explicitly stated so. The last 5 minutes, I'm going to go through a few of these quick scriptures. Psalms 89, verse 27. You don't have to go there, I'm just going to rattle them off. God, in the Psalms, of course, it's David when he's writing it. David points, God says, David, you are my first fruit. That is Psalms 89, verse 7, thank you. And in Hebrew, I wrote this word up here, the Bokor, or Bokora, I can't pronounce it correctly. Bokor or Bokora, first fruit or firstborn, they're virtually synonymous. You put an H in the end, it's firstborn versus first fruit. You don't get the H. Whoop-de-doo. Same root word. They're back and forth. And Jeremiah was read earlier.
Ephraim.
Ephraim. is my firstborn. Now, we run across that. There's actually more. Exodus chapter 4, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 22. Israel, this is God speaking, Israel is my firstborn.
He's got a lot of firstborns.
He's got a lot of them. Man, he's prolific. Also in, hold on, also Exodus 13, all firstborn of man and beast are mine. They belong to me. Levi is my firstborn. In Numbers, that's he says he rattled it off. Actually twice, three times, wow. Yeah, three times he rattled it off in Numbers. Now, I cheated because I went into the Torah section, but I hope you forgive me. God expands quite a bit. Hosea, Israel, you are my grapes. Your fathers are my first fruit. All firstborn are mine in Exodus 34. You will redeem them with a lamb. You will redeem them with a lamb. If you want them back, you have to kill a lamb. Symbolic, of course. My point is that God's been counting his first fruit for a long time. Long before the Messiah was born and raised, that is. I mean, he was around. Long before he was born and raised from the dead. He's been counting for quite a while. Now, later on, it points out, Israel, you're no longer my firstborn. I don't like you anymore. I'm mad at you. Not Israel, the generation that came out of across the Jordan into the Promised Land. Israel, the generation that was there at that moment in time, in Micah's case. Firstborn, who else did he call firstborn?
What?
Who else did he call firstborn? There's one other person he called firstborn. Here's the obvious one. The Messiah. The Messiah he called, and this is my firstborn. Right. Physically, as well as spiritually. God's firstborn, you'll note, if you go through the sequence, isn't necessarily the very firstborn physically born from their mother. It's who he selects at that moment in time. You will be my firstborn. Until you die. Then you are no longer firstborn. Meaning you will be part of this tree that I have been growing. And by the way, he actually words it, you are the first of my increase, is actually his full title that he gives. You are the firstborn of my increase. Increase means to continue to grow. Of this tree, my symbol that I was working with earlier, there are many fruit on it. It's the tree of knowledge, good of life, all except it produces fruit once a month for a whole year, a different kind of fruit. There are many fruit on it. He's been gathering it over time, meaning counting it. The very first one, the very most important one, is Messiah. He plucked that. And then the rest of them, which weren't as perfect, weren't as premier, they weren't at the very best, but they were still first fruit, were included also, long before the Messiah was born. Meaning they were counted before he was born. My argument with Matthew was that those whom he has been counting, now Tim pointed out 500, possibly 500, in that town, in that city, in and around Jerusalem. How many others have there been in other cities at the time, which were not recorded in the Bible? I don't know. There could be a whole lot more. Who knows? I'm not going to argue that point any further. But my point is that when the Messiah was plucked, everyone that was before him that was counted was also plucked as part of that counting. The reason I'm arguing that is because Pentecost shows up a few days later, and guess what? Every one of us are no longer in that category. We now have the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. We're now part of a different tree, a different olive branch, a different bush. We have our own group that's being harvested. I hope that makes sense. I'm sure a few of you have many questions and comments. I give you a couple minutes. Any other comments or something that doesn't quite make sense to you?
That's interesting.
You don't have to agree with me.
I'd have to have more evidence. The thing is, when Elijah, because people had been resurrected from the dead before.
Resurrected meaning resurrected back to flesh and blood.
Right. And that could have happened, that I took it that that's what happened when the Messiah died, that the earth was, yeah, that these people had recently been dead and they were brought back alive to die again a normal death, because Elijah, they threw the guy's body in and he just came right back up, and on Elijah's bones brought him back to life. That guy wasn't resurrected, he came alive again. So that had happened before.
Okay. I would not take that interpretation from Matthew personally. I would not take that interpretation because they appeared. Not that they appeared and lived the rest of their lives. Appeared means they showed up. Bam, here you are. And they call them all saints.
You must have
which would be...
No,
I'm back to sleep again.
The first
verse.
Which isn't part of the argument. My point is that they were part of the counting. They were part of that first fruit counting sequence.
That's interesting.
Yes, Bill.
Where does the period of grace or favor...
I'm sorry, say it again?
Where does the period of grace or favor fall into this?
The period of grace or favor? I don't think... meaning from the Messiah's death and the Spirit of God coming upon us onward, yes, we are in His grace. Because we are not, as Micah pointed out, upright. We try to be, but honestly, who among us is actually upright by the definition of upright? I doubt any of us could raise our hands. We are, however, faithful. That's where I believe the grace and favor shows up. And that, yeah, you're faithful, but you're not that upright.
Faithful meaning believe.
You believe, and you're doing the best you can to follow the Messiah and follow God. I believe that is the case for all of us in this room. We're not necessarily all upright. That's where I believe the grace and favor come in. That's my opinion, though. That is not, you won't find anybody else other than coming out of my mouth. Yes, Jeff.
However, though, Abraham was far from upright.
But he was very faithful.
He was considered, though, upright.
Because of his faithfulness.
Because of his devotion.
That's true. That's true. Which you could easily argue, well, maybe that applies to everybody else, too. I don't know. Abraham was difficult.
David certainly was not upright.
Well, right. Abraham is a difficult case to use because he is such a unique character in the biblical story and what his life was like and what he did. Most of us would not be willing to go to mountaintop and kill our son. Honestly, we're not. That takes a lot. Honestly, it does. It takes a lot.
Sometimes you might think that earlier in his life, Abraham wouldn't have either.
Probably not. Most of us would have him committed today if some old man was sitting there going to kill his son on a mountaintop. anyway. So one could argue that because of our faithfulness, thus we are become upright. I'm not going to say you're right or wrong on that. It could be. Like I said, my opinion was just my opinion that came out of my mouth. Any other comments or questions before I close? Yes, Carrie.
Could this tie in with why Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of his kind?
Yes.
Okay.
Same reason why Noah was called greatest of his generations. Was right in his generations. Mm-hmm. Meaning because of the people that were counted in Noah's generation, he was the best, he was the first fruit counted. Hence his three sons, and only one of them received the promise, Shem. The other two did not.
Another example of a son who received a promise but was not the firstborn, because Jacob
exactly.
was the firstborn.
Exactly. The promise of God goes through generations, not necessarily the very firstborn. The one it went through is one that's listed. It is not necessarily the firstborn child. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Reuben was number one. By all accounts, he was. First wife,
right.
Firstborn son.
Right.
Reuben lost it. But before he lost it, it was already going to go to Joseph. God already made that selection.
Mm-hmm. He had to wait for Reuben to give him the
selection. Yeah. Well, but then Judah had to do the same thing because it would have gone on to Judah. But anyway, we'll go there. So yeah, firstborns and promises and first fruit in the counting cycle that God's been doing for the past 6,000 years has been going on for 6,000 years, not 2,000. So going long time before that. That's my point today. It's been going along and it has been including. Else, we have an issue that every Jew has argued and said, you have a problem with your text. Because your text says that unless you believe in the Messiah, you are not the kingdom of God. Thus, everyone before him is not including the kingdom of God. Believe meaning you have to have accepted him as the Son of God. That is what it means. The problem is, these people before him, they didn't know who he was. They may have known a conceptual. One have argued that Moses may have seen something, and he may have actually been able to understand what was going to happen, but that's strictly an argument.
Well, he told Moses there, I'd send one.
Well, yeah, but that doesn't mean anything to you. Not unless you're actually physically there and understand
there
what this means. Well, being a great prophet. That's what he told Moses, right. A great prophet. Yes, there were a lot of prophets that showed up. Anyway, I'm not going to go there any further. I hope this was educational in one way, that it says, yes, there is a way which you can argue to a Jewish intelligent individual who will bring that argument up. And the reason I bring that up, because I've heard the argument at least 3 times the past year from a Jewish person. That has said, that doesn't count, because your text says these people don't go to the kingdom of God, and this other person, this horrible person who lived, does. So that's true. The text does say that. Unless you look deeper. Then actually, all those good, righteous people before the Messiah are included too. And they've been included a long time. I hope that makes sense. Thank you for your time.